Turn, please, to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. And as you find that, please pray with me. Father in heaven, now as we come to this, which is the very word of God, we pray that you would help us. Grant to us a heart that would praise you and worship you by hearing and listening and taking to heart the truth of your word. Father, we pray that it would penetrate us and work in us so that we would be the people that you have created us to be, that we would know you and trust you and walk in your ways. Please, we pray, even now, work that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is, for me, what I call a free Sunday, in that we finished 2 Corinthians right before Advent. During the course of Advent, we talked very specifically about the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I took a couple of Sundays to let others preach, and next week Jerry will be preaching, and so I don't want to start anything really new until then, but what I start will probably take us through the summer. And so this is one of those Sundays I can just say, here's what I really want to think about. And so I found my attention coming to this particular psalm, and I did that in a sense because we're creatures of time. And by that I mean that there are certain time intervals where it's good to stop and to think big thoughts, to put everything in perspective in the big picture, because life has a tendency for us to get very detailed and very complicated. And God in his graciousness has set aside time and times that are fairly natural for us to reflect and to think on the big picture. In one little sense, it happens every day. Before we go to sleep at night, there's a sense that it's good for us in that combination of work and rest to take a moment and to place our thoughts big again and not be bogged down in the details. Certainly weekly we have that opportunity as we celebrate together a Sabbath rest, a time of reflection. Yearly, which is where we find ourselves now. And in fact, in our community, we're faced now with sort of a double whammy where we're starting a new year and a new semester all at the same time. So those of us who are still on an academic clock, these semester times are very helpful to stop and to think and to ask the big questions and to consider the big picture. And this particular psalm helps us do that. Helps us do that because, in a sense, it's an introduction to this thing that we call the Book of Psalms or the Psalter, which is the Old Testament worship and prayer book. And the great thing about these psalms is that we have here reflections from the hearts of people who walk with God, their songs and their prayers, which reflect that life, that activity of walking with God in real life, not pretend life, not fantasy life, but real life, life as it really comes, life with illness, life with poverty, life with downturns in the economy, life with enemies at the very corners of our lives and in our lives. So real life people are facing. And these are the reflections as they come by way of song and prayers from real people living real life with God, who is real. And that helps us because not only are these their reflections, but since we find them in the Bible, they're inspired reflections. They not only come through the hearts of these people, but there's a sense in which they originate in the very heart of God himself. These are prayers which God enjoys hearing. These are songs which God enjoys hearing. So much so, so into detail is he, that he has all of these psalms come from him through people back to him. Thus he can be pleased. But the great thing for us is as we read these prayers, we know these are prayers that God enjoys hearing. We know these songs are songs which God enjoys hearing. And as we read them then, we learn a great deal about life in relationship with God. Now, as this first psalm comes to us, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we realize that there's a hook in this psalm. In fact, there's such a hook that anybody in the days in which this psalm was written, and if we could understand it too, would see this psalm and immediately be attracted to it. The psalmist is almost a Madison Avenue advertising executive at this point in time because he uses some phrases. In fact, all he does is use one particular word that will capture everybody's attention. He doesn't need an attractive woman. He doesn't need a shiny car. He has a word that will attract everybody's attention and would have attracted everybody's attention if they understood. He starts out with this word, blessed. Now, that little word, blessed, doesn't mean a whole heck of a lot to us. We say, bless you, when people sneeze. What we mean by that is, well, I think a speck of dust has gotten up your nose, and I hope everything works out okay for you. You know, we could say here, this will help, you know. Thank you very much. That's all that really means to us. Somebody says something nice to us, and say, oh, bless you for that. What we mean is, in a sense, I hope you're happy too. But when the psalmist uses this word, blessed, everybody hears that and thinks, that's exactly what I want to be. Think about it for a minute. If somebody came to you and says, what do you want to be? Who do you want to be? What really would be the greatest description of your life? What would be great if you could have it? What would that be? Would it be wealth? Would it be health? Would it be prestige? Would it be contentment? Would it be peace? Would it be prosperity? Would it be intelligence? What would it be? The thing that if your life could be described by that word, that would be the be-all and end-all of everything. In fact, this little word, blessed, is a word that has within it the sense of envy, which is to say that a person who is blessed is a person who other people look at and envy. They say, there's something about that person that I want. They're blessed. We're envious of them. And it doesn't necessarily have to do with circumstances or things. For instance, I know some very, very wealthy people, and I might be envious of their money, but I don't want to be them because I know them, and them is miserable. All right? There are people I know who are very, very intelligent, and I might be envious of their minds, their ability to think, but I don't want to be them. Because I know them, and they're miserable. They have this great mind, and I like that. But I'm not envious of them, who they are. In fact, there are some people who are in utter poverty of whom I'm envious. Because they seem to be able to live in the context of that, which seems to be in an undesirable situation, and yet for some reason they're able to maintain, they're able to cope, they're able to be content in that particular situation, and I worry if that would happen to me. Could I be content in that situation? Am I that strong? I'm strong enough to handle middle-class life where nothing goes wrong, but am I strong enough to handle something like that? As Brent was sharing yesterday at the memorial service for Debbie Gearing, he was saying that after he came back from being with her, he was jealous because she was blessed. You see, she had something in the midst of what most of us would say was an unenviable situation, dying, of something that was fairly painful to die from. And yet, after being with her, we said, she's a blessed person. I'm envious of her. Not her illness, per se, but her. Because here she is in that situation, and yet, she's joyful, she's content, she's okay with that, as she said to us over and over again. The blessed person is the person who is envied by others, not because of what they have so much externally, but who they are and how they're able to cope with everything that comes through them to life, through life to them. The blessed person. And so you see, when the psalmist said, blessed, that should get everybody's attention. Yes. Blessed is exactly who I want to be. Blessed is exactly what I want for my life. Blessed, if I were only blessed, then life would be joyful. Nobody wants to be miserable. Nobody wants to be discontented. Everybody, by this standard, wants to be blessed. Now, when the Old Testament folks would talk about being blessed, they would talk about being blessed always in the context of their relationship with God. For instance, other psalmists in different situations would say, have said this, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places." He said, listen, you're blessed. You can be content. You can be filled with joy in any circumstance, he says, because God has saved you. Because God fights for you. Because you have God's favor upon you. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament, which I love. It's the story of Jehoshaphat. Joshua doesn't know how close he came to be named Jehoshaphat. But he does have a mother. And so... But Jehoshaphat is one of the great characters in the Old Testament. Great in the sense that he was blessed by God and content. You know, you may know the story. Jehoshaphat one day looked out in all the corners of the globe and he found enemies at every corner about ready to descend upon him. And he looked around and he realized that the best he could come up with an army were women and children, by and large. And he knew that he was defenseless against them. But he knew he was blessed. So he turned, the Bible says, and he sought the Lord. And as he sought the Lord, the prophet came to him and said, "Don't worry, Jehoshaphat." He didn't use this word, but he could have. He said, "You're blessed. That is, God will fight for you." And then there's a wonderful little phrase towards the end of that. You can find this in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. There's a wonderful little phrase, and it's translated rightly out of the New American Standard. It says, "The next morning they arose." Now, that's interesting to me. Because in order to arise means you must first have gone to bed. And here is Jehoshaphat, blessed. He has no real army. He knows he is outnumbered. And yet, he was able to sleep. I wonder if his enemies slept that night. They had all the weapons, all the chariots, all the horses. They had probably their equivalent of smart bombs. But I imagine they stayed up all night wondering about the battle and how they would do it and what the strategy would be. Because all they trusted in, all they had, was their own expertise and their own weapons. Jehoshaphat, who had none of that, only had God. He was blessed. He slept. That's the blessed person. Regardless of the circumstances, because you know whose you are, you're able to sleep, not to worry, to not be anxious, to be content in those situations. Another psalmist writes this. Actually, Job says this. "Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." And you may say, it's blessed to be corrected? Yes. Child psychologists tell us that children who aren't disciplined end up feeling very insecure. Why? Because they know when they wake up in the morning that everything depends on them. They know when they wake up in the morning that they have to plan out their life. And if they make a mistake, there's no one there who will correct them. Blessed people know that if they're on the wrong course, God will see it. And God is interested. The one who knows everything and has all the power. He's the one who will intervene in the blessed person's life and correct them. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We have to make all kinds of decisions in our lives, all the way from what microwave to buy, what car to buy, what to invest in, what job to take, who to marry, whether we should have children, what house to buy. All those kinds of decisions we're making all the time. How can we sleep at night with all the uncertainty that's in those kinds of decisions? We sleep at night because if we're blessed, because we know that God will correct us. That's our hope. That's our confidence. Because we belong to Him, He'll correct us. Therefore, if we're going on the wrong path, If we've made a wrong decision, by the way, I don't think God really cares what kind of microwave you buy, but if we've made the wrong decision, He will correct us. God will. Not just some guy, not some teacher, not even parents, although He may use them, but God will intervene in our lives in some means and correct us. That is living a blessed life. That enables us to sleep. I don't know how many times I've gone to bed at night or finalized a decision, and my prayer has been, God, I've given this my best shot. I've thought about everything I can possibly think of. I've prayed, I've sought the scripture, I've sought counsel, but here's the course of action that I'm going to follow, because tomorrow I got to get up and do something. But God, please, correct me if I'm wrong. That helps me sleep as a blessed person. And scripture goes on to say, kiss the Son lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. You come to Him and He protects you. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's the blessed person. That's the content person. That's the person who can sleep at night. I know a lot of people who in their own strength are trying to be perfect. I don't envy them. In fact, their degree of outward perfection, all the stuff they do right, seems really impressive, I suppose. But I don't envy them, because they don't know the gracious forgiveness of God. And it's the blessing to be forgiven, because we know we can't be perfect. We know we aren't perfect. It's wonderful to know that God has forgiven us, and our relationship with Him isn't based on our perfection, but on His wonderful grace. Then finally this, Psalm 144, blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Why? Because you know He loves you, because He knows He favors you, because He knows that He's with you. And therefore, anything that you're involved in, God is involved in. There's a wonderful phrase that's true of blessed people that's in the scripture. God refers to His people as the apple of His eye. The apple of His eye. And you know, the apple of your eye really is the most sensitive part in your eye. And being a Florida kid, I know what that's like to walk down the beach and just get one little tiny eensy-weensy-beensy grain of sand in my eye. When that happens, my whole body shuts down. I stop, my eyes water, my nose and sympathy runs. It doesn't really have anything to do with anything, but it just goes. My hand starts doing this, you know. Why? The whole attention of my being is now completely distracted and attracted to my eye because of one little speck. And God says of blessed people, this is what we know, of blessed people, that we're the apple of His eye. Therefore, we know that even if the tiniest speck of sand touches us, God knows it and reacts. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus. He's riding his horse real fast, and all of a sudden he's blinded by a light. And the voice comes to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If I were Saul, I would have said, I haven't touched you. But the truth of the matter is, he had touched Jesus. How? By touching the people of Jesus. And so God takes every assault on us personally. We're His. And when people come against us, they come against Him. Blessed people are people that know that God is with them. Now, God uses a number of means in this regard. The Bible says that one of our arrows can slay 10,000 because God is with us and empowering and giving flight to each arrow that we shoot. And so when the psalmist starts out and said, hey, blessed, we go, okay, tell me. Because you see, he's telling us that there's a way to be a blessed person. We can really live like this. We can really live blessed. That's an amazing thing to think. I can really live blessed. Because discouragement is so very easy to come by. I have an interesting book in my library. I've never read it. It came free, so I keep it because I like the title. I'm sure it's a good book. It's written by a fine person. But the title intrigues me because the title is Depression and Baby Boomers. Now, the reason that intrigues me is A, I'm a boomer, and B, depression amongst baby boomers. Depression's a real thing. It hits us. When does it hit us? Well, it's interesting among baby boomers because, see, baby boomers, we have more than anybody else has ever had. We have more money. We have bigger houses. We have more stuff. We have more free time. We've involved in more recreational pursuits. We have and are involved in more of the stuff that everybody's wanted. Well, they haven't wanted it throughout history because throughout history they haven't even been able to imagine what we have. But we have it. But yet, baby boomers are hitting a phase, all of us who are, you know, as young as me know this, where depression can become a real thing. Why? Because all of our expectations about life are now being shown to be false to some degree expectations, and real life is coming to get us. We're finding, for instance, that our parents are dying, and we have to deal with that. And that's not supposed to happen to us because we have everything. We're finding that the careers that we had mapped out and getting all the way to the top or where we wanted in our careers, that's not quite happening. In fact, echoing in our mind is the voice of our third grade teacher. You're not quite as smart as you think you are. And we're finally realizing that. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I thought I'd be, and I'm not. In fact, I'm never going to be that. And so we're becoming discouraged. And we're looking around and finding our peers are getting cancer. And life is coming around us, and we're recognizing the lack of being blessed people because our focus, perhaps, has been on these things which we thought would stay with us for the rest of our lives. Because, you see, this blessing isn't based on circumstances or thing. Again, it's based on who we are. That is the blessed person. And so the psalmist tells us, I've got you now. You realize there's a way to live blessed. I want to tell you something else. That in order to live as a blessed person, you have to first understand that life is very, very simple. That's why I love this psalm. Simplifies everything. You see, no matter how complicated our lives get, from day to day, minute by minute, and all the different things that seem to pile on us, when we step back and take a breath, we realize that there are only two alternatives in life. There aren't three. There aren't five. There aren't the 5 million alternatives that we really think about. There's only two. You can either be a blessed person or not. That's it. He talks about two kinds of people. That's all. The blessed, the righteous, that is those who are in right relationship with God. The unblessed, who are the ungodly, who are not in right relationship with God. That's it. Life is very, very simple. And so we say, all right, you've got us. What's the deal? How do I be a blessed person? How do I live that kind of life? I want to be content. I want to be filled with peace. I want to have joy. I realize that there are all kinds of things that can come into my life and shake all of that around. How do I live blessed? He says, all right, first, don't. Now, it's interesting that he starts out with a negative here in verse 1. He said, blessed is the man who does not. And that in and of itself is very instructive. He starts out with this negative because he wants to tell us that this being blessed doesn't come naturally. This being blessed isn't something that we have inherently. This being blessed means that you've got to leave where you are. Leave what comes naturally. Not unlike John the Baptist and Jesus as they began to present the kingdom of heaven. You remember the first line of John the Baptist, the first line of Jesus as they presented the kingdom of heaven. They both said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, in a sense, is a negative statement. It means to change your thinking, have a heart change, and turn away from where you are and who you are. Leave that behind. Because Jesus was saying, the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is here. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to leave the kingdom of the world. Don't go there. Leave there. Don't live there anymore. Move out and enter into the kingdom of heaven You've got to leave there. And you remember what Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven. He started with a very interesting word. He said, blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the people who are poor in spirit and know it, leave the people who feel they're rich in spirit and don't need God. And then they're blessed. They live with the forgiveness and the favor of God. Thus they live in the kingdom of God under His rule and His protection and His provision all the days of their lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so forth. And so the psalmist comes and says, all right, here you go. Don't worry, I'll move faster now that we've gotten first after this word. It was just a big word for us. We'll move now very quickly. Blessed is the man, he said, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see, he says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. See, the counsel of the ungodly means that there's a whole world view, there's a whole philosophy of life, there's a whole understanding that's contrary to God's way. And he says, don't walk there, don't live in that, don't adopt that, don't take their advice and live. We see that counsel all the time. We see it in marriage all the time. People come to us and say, you know, I'm not happy in my marriage, therefore I think God wants me to get a divorce. I say, no, God wants you to be blessed. That is to say, He wants you to live in peace and contentment in the unhappiness of your marriage right now. Because you trust in Him and you believe round the next corner, just like Jehoshaphat believed, that next day God would show up in the midst of that battle and save him because he belonged to God. You believe that though you're unhappy today, that if you follow God's ways, you wake up tomorrow morning, there's a very good chance that God is at work. And He's going to bring contentment and peace in this miserable situation. So follow His counsel, not the counsel of the ungodly. And interesting, in the Hebrew word for wicked or ungodly there is a natural restlessness. This word is used not only of ungodly people, but it's used of restless people. People who can't stand still. People who are uptight. People who are anxious. He says, don't go their way. Why? Because you're just going to end up restless and anxious. Why? Because their counsel has no foundation. Their counsel comes from their own mind. They have no confidence in it. The great thing about being a blessed person, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is His counsel is, the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting. That is, He doesn't change His mind. And He doesn't change His wisdom. And He doesn't change His truth. If it was right in the beginning in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's right now and you can bank on it. And if it isn't working in this world as this world thinks it should work, you're still right. And you can stand there. Because you didn't think of it, and I didn't think about it, and the philosophers of the day didn't think it up, but God did. And you can bank on it, and you don't need to be restless as you follow Him in His way. The world tells us it's all right to lie if you would be an embarrassment to yourself or your family. That isn't true. God says, tell the truth. The blessed person can tell the truth because he trusts that in the midst of the truth, God will forgive him his sins and that God will ultimately bless him in the midst of the truth. Plus, you sleep a lot better at night, obviously, because then you don't have to stay up all night worrying who you told what. He goes on to say, not only don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, don't stand in the way of sinners. I remember when I first read this as a kid, I thought, this is great. I'll go tell my mom I'm going to sin and she can't stand in my way. And then there you go. But that isn't at all what obviously the psalmist means. So don't stand there. That is, don't have the foundation of your life, the standing of your life, be the way in which sinners go, because their way is contrary to God. And he says then, don't sit in the seat of mockers. Mockers are those who are against God. You see, every time we sin, it's a sense in which we're mocking God. We're saying, God, you're not right. I am. I know a better way here. Your way isn't right. So I am going to watch this, even though I know you say not to, but I'm going to watch this because my way is right. That's a mockery to God. God, I am going to be sexually immoral because I think that way is right. That's a mockery to God. God says, don't rest your life there. Don't sit there. And you see the progression that's taking place. First, you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, you listen to their counsel. And you begin to follow their way. And then all of a sudden, that starts to firm up in you. And you start to stand in the way of sinners. And then finally, you just sit down and rest, mocking God with your whole life. He says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to know that God is with you and God favors you, and you want to know that you're on the right track, and you want to know that you can really stick to your guns in these areas and walk, then don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. Rather, delight yourself in the law of the Lord and meditate on it all the time. That is, fill your mind not with their counsel, but with God's counsel. And when the psalmist talks about the law of the Lord at this point in time, he's talking about more than just the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the whole counsel of God. He's talking about the whole character of God. And he says you can delight in it first because you know God has given it to you for your own good. Deuteronomy 10:13, God says to Moses, I'm giving them this law for their own good. This is the way to live. This is the right way to live. This is the best way to live. This is the only way to live. And I know it because I made them. And so they should live this way. This is for their own good to live this way. And therefore, we can delight in His way. Have you ever been on a trip making good time, having pleasant conversation, and then find out you're on the wrong road? You don't get very content by simply saying, well, we made good time. Good time and good conversation on the wrong road is lousy. Bad conversation stuck in traffic, but knowing you're headed in the right direction is much better. And so stuff comes at us in our lives, you see. If we know we're on the right road, if we know we're doing the right thing, if we know that we're following a foundational truth that's been true for all time and will continue to be, then we can stand our ground even if we're stuck in traffic. And the world seems to be passing us by. We can have the confidence to know that we are, in fact, right. Jesus said, blessed are you when men spit on you and revile you for the sake of the gospel. How can that be a blessing? Because you know you're right. You know this is a noble thing. You know, this is the best thing to do. And you can stand there, even in the midst of all that, and say, I'm blessed. I'm content, even in this. And then he goes on, let me give you some more motivation. He says, if you live like this, you'll be like a tree that's planted firmly. Nothing can move you. In fact, where nobody can see it in your roots, I'm going to nourish you from this word of God in which you're meditating on, because that too will be like streams of water coming up to you. Paul said, I've learned to be content in every situation. Why? Because he knew the secret. And that secret was that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So he knew in every circumstance, in every situation, regardless of what the situation looked like, that Jesus was there. And that he would in some way, through a variety of means perhaps, strengthen Paul, and he could get through the very next moment. Whether he was in prison, whether they were beating him, whether he had no food, or whether he had lots of food and was sitting in a palace. He said, I'm blessed. Everywhere he went, he knew that he was blessed. And he wasn't arrogant, because he knew he wasn't blessed because he deserved to be blessed. In fact, that would cause him insecurity. Because if he had earned the blessing, he could screw up and lose the blessing. But it hadn't come by his own earning. It was simply the favor of God. And he said, I'm blessed. God is with me. I didn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to lose it. Therefore, I'm blessed in every circumstance and every situation. It wasn't arrogance. It was simply humility before God, living out, dependent upon Him. Like a tree planted. And he said, you'll bear fruit in season. Wonderful word, in season. I think I've been out of season for quite some time. But I know fruit's coming. And the fruit that's coming is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the fruit that's coming. The very character of the Lord Jesus being developed in us through every single circumstance because God is with us working. And he says this to us as a wonderful promise. When you go through difficulties, when you should be withering, you might be withering on the outside. Take away food from a Christian, they'll wither on the outside. Beat a Christian, they'll look withered on the outside. Give a disease to a Christian, they'll begin to become increasingly frail on the outside. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that inwardly you'll be renewed every day. Wow. A blessed person because he meditates on the law day and night, because he delights in the law, because he knows it's right, and God fills his mind and his heart with the very presence of God. And he says, therefore, whatever you do, your soul will prosper and grow fat and strong. And he says, if I need to give you any more motivation beyond that, let me tell you that if you don't go this way, the end result is you're going to end up with like chaff that is just a husk that's sitting there on the floor waiting for the next big wind to blow it away. Because nobody cares about it, nobody's protecting it, nobody's watching it, nobody's bagging it, and nobody's selling it. Nobody really cares about the chaff. It's just going to blow away. That's it. That's the other side. That's the alternative. No help at all. You're on your own, and all you are is chaff. In fact, he says, when the judgment comes, then it'll really all come down. Because then you'll realize you're not blessed if you haven't delighted in the law of the Lord, if you haven't meditated, if you haven't followed him. Because there you'll sit, and you'll be condemned. But the great news is, and for those who are blessed, who follow God, and you'll sit in the assembly of the righteous, and God will watch you all the time. I remember seeing a t-shirt somewhere somebody had on, and it said, God loves me so much, he can't take his eyes off me. That is pretty neat, because it's true. He watches us day and night, the person who is blessed. And thus we realize that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we realize that God saw that, and we're the apple of his eye, and he will act. And fruit will come in season just at the right time. And we live in that kind of confidence. So I was thinking all this through and realizing that at the beginning of this year, as I think through wanting to be a blessed person, I must confess to you, it motivated me and recharged my batteries again. And I said, I want to spend my time studying the Word of God. I want to know the Word of God. I want to be involved in Bible studies. I want to be involved in every event where God can speak to me so that I can meditate on His law day and night, because I desire to be blessed. I desire to live in such a way that is content and peaceful in every situation and every circumstance. I want to be that blessed person. I want to know God like that and know that I belong to Him and that He protects me. And that he's active in my life. And I began to think, what a better way than to start at the table of the Lord. Because you remember that the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my body given for you. You're blessed. Isn't that a blessing? Doesn't that cause you to be blessed to realize that the Lord of glory favors you and gave his body for you? So that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can belong to God, so that he can be your father. That is being blessed. Jesus said, remember that. Don't forget that. Wherever you go, remember that my body was given for you. In the same manner, he took the cup. And after giving thanks again, he gave this to his disciples and he said, this cup is a new covenant of my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. You're blessed. Because surely, that if God would not spare His only Son, but would give Him up for us all, would He not also graciously, along with Him, give us all things? He said, listen, you're so blessed. The very favor of God with you, when the blood of Christ covers your sins and causes you to become belong to God, don't you realize that God will not withhold from you any good thing? That regardless of the situation you find yourself, God will be there and He will help and He will do that thing in and through that situation and through you, which is best. Trust Him. Live blessed. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, even now as we see this bread and this juice before us, we pray that You would set it apart. We know, have no expectation, no desire that You'd change it. It's just going to be bread and juice. But Father, we pray that You would use it in such a way as to remind us that we're blessed. That You've loved the world so much. That You've given Your only Son. That whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish, but would be blessed with eternal life. And to be part of Your family. And to know You, and that You would be there for that person all the days of his or her life. Father, I pray as we come to this table that You would enable us to know that. And from this day forward we would walk not by the counsel of the wicked. Neither would we stand in the way of sinners, nor would we sit in the seat of mockers. But we would delight in Your law and meditate on it day and night. And know You, and walk according to Your ways, and confidently be the blessed people of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.